Psalm 1. Please. I'm providing it, it's on page 528. 528 of the Bibles that are provided. Psalm 1. Please give your attention to the hearing of God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. May the Lord give us help as we come to this study this evening. What I'm going to do tonight is pick up on Psalm 1 and then draw in the material that I wanted to focus on primarily from Psalm 92. We saw this morning that Psalm 1 starts with a statement. It then addresses the way of the righteous by means of an initial negative clause, a positive clause, and then a metaphor or a picture that represents the godly. The way of the wicked or the ungodly, we have a metaphor in verse 4, a negative clause, and a complete absence of anything positive that is said. And then we have a conclusion. Blessedness is not happiness. Happiness is a feeling that derives from certain circumstances or certain activities or a relationship, but it is a fleeting reality. It is something that the world craves and lusts as happiness, but it is not blessedness. Blessedness is the imposition by God, the granting of God upon a man or woman and their life, a blessing. That blessing is a much more abundant and richly satisfying experience than mere happiness. And it is eternal. That which flows from a blessedness that God imposes upon us in his mercy and grace, is every aspect of it is wonderful. It is delightful. It gives us a great sense of joy. Unlike happiness, which ends in grief and disappointment and heartache. The way to blessedness, we see the psalmist speaks of, is the understanding that this blessedness is imposed upon those who do not engage with the world in the seeking of counsel, advice, or any other aspect of life that will give them an opportunity to color our thinking or our acting. There is to be no walking with the wicked. There's to be no standing with the sinners. And there's to be no sitting with the scoffers. We're to have friends who are non-believers. We're to have honest relationships with those people. But we must be clear that it is unacceptable for us to in any way receive counsel from them in respect of our nature or the ways of God. Positively, it says that the man who will be blessed, and the man, male and female, man and woman, is one who delights, who makes the law of God his most treasured, affectionate joy. That requires the man to think upon the blessings that come from God in his word. That delight increases with time spent in the Word of God. That delight is increased by the ever-growing knowledge of who God is. That delight is enhanced by an understanding of the mercy and grace to the human soul and the human mind of the believer. So if you are struggling with delighting in the Word of God, in the law of God, read your Word. Read the Word of God. Don't think about how you're going to generate that delight apart from God. Ask God to give you the delight. Ask God to give you the joy. Invest yourself in the Word of God. Absorb it. And if you open your Bible and you read it and you, after 3 or 4 minutes your mind is drifting to something else, then arrest your mind. Talk to yourself. Take counsel with your soul and say to yourself, if I'm going to be blessed in my life, I'm going to have to delight in this privilege of hearing from the living God. And I'm going to have to do that by spending time with the living God. Do not give up easily. Do not say, well, it's just not working for me. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, your Father in heaven desires communion with you. He desires to converse with you. Those of you who are fathers and mothers know that if you have adult children, you long to speak to those adult children. Those of you who have young children will come to an understanding of that. I didn't appreciate that as a young man when my mother or my father would say, it's a lovely son to speak to you. I thought they were just being nice to me. I thought they were just, this is just a nice thing to say. They weren't. And that's one of the regrets of my life, that I did not take more opportunity to speak with my parents, and because we did live in another country before even moving to Canada. Now, as a father, I understand what that was like to want to speak to a child. I know what it's like to want to speak to an adult child. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are in a phenomenal position in that your Father in heaven desires to commune with your soul. That's why he has given you these songs. That's why he's given you his word. That's why he's given you the redemptive history of the Old Testament pointing forward to Christ. That's why he gives you 4 Gospels. That's why he gives you the letters that Paul wrote, the letters that John wrote. That's why he gives you that truth, because he wants you to commune with him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to delight in him. He wants you to walk in his ways. Why? Because he knows that's what is the best for you. So if you're wrestling with delighting in God's word, ask yourself why. And then read the word of God and ask your Father in heaven to give you the desire to read that word. and ask Him as you read that word to show to you who He is and to think upon the truths in that word of who your Father in heaven is. Ask Him to shed the reality of the beauty and wonder of His being into your life. Invest your thinking in that. Invest your mind in that. Invest your heart in that. And every time you think to yourself, this isn't working, tell yourself, I am going to persist because this is the single most important relationship that I have on the face of this earth in my life, bar none. Bar none. He wants you to delight in His Word. He desires for you to delight in His Word. And there isn't any excuse if you are a truly converted, regenerate believer for you not to delight in His Word. And that delight, that consulting with the divine will, that meditating on His Word, not being a casual visitor to His Word, not even just being a regular visitor to His Word, but letting that Word reside in your heart, as Paul writes to the church at Colossae and says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly, abundantly, powerfully, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's the parallel to the verse that we read or studied last Sabbath evening in Ephesians chapter 3. Be earnest in this matter. Be serious about this. Do not let it pass you by easily. In fact, do not let it pass you by at all. At all. The metaphor then, verse 3, is a beautiful metaphor of the godly man or woman. It speaks of a tree that is planted. That tree planted is secure. The very idea of a tree planted is something secure, not easily uprooted. Tree roots travel a long, long way. In our home in Scotland, we had a blockage in the wastewater. I couldn't figure it out because although we had trees planted along the wall, it was about 15 feet from those trees. And I thought, I can't figure out what this is. And we brought in a small excavator. And we excavated down the ground and got down to the drain. And there were these tree roots. And these trees weren't huge trees. But these tree roots, you know, as thick as that, running through the wastewater drain had created a blockage. Tree roots extend out far. And there's a reason for that. That's so that they can soak up all the nutrients from the soil that they can, but it also keeps them secure and stable on the ground. It's very hard to pull up a tree. It's not as hard to cut it down, but it's hard to pull it up. And the man of God or the woman of God, he's a tree that is planted. And in Psalm 92, we read that the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The palm tree grows in whatever conditions are prevalent at the time. Winter cold, summer heat. It's not hindered by climate. Copious amounts of rain, scorching warm winds, they do not in any way thwart the growth of the palm tree. It is a tree that is evergreen. It's a tree that bears fruit. 300 to 400 pounds of dates per season. It can produce up to 600 pounds of dates. the cedar. It grows into a great tree, a massive tree. Slowly, its span of life can be centuries. It keeps on growing. It is a tree that is the emblem of the nation of Lebanon because of its strength and its perceived majesty and magnificence. And the godly man, he is identified in Psalm 1 as a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does prosper. Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow in like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. This is the picture of the godly man and woman. It's a picture of strength because of the roots into the ground that are established by God. It's a picture of flourishing. It's a picture of greenness. When you lived in a country like Ireland, which is green, really green, you appreciate what greenness is and the various shades of green. And when you've lived in an environment where you've lived in among luscious green fields that are well manured, that's something to behold. It's not the wispy sort of green stuff that we have here in Canada, or at least in my garden front and back. I'm not saying anything about your yard. But there's a flourishing. You look at it, and it's healthy. And it's you look at it and you think there's benefit in that. This flourishing means for hope. The psalmist says, all he does shall prosper. It's characterized by hope and prospering, fruitfulness. The tree bears fruit in season. The godly bear fruit. They bear fruit to the glory of God. The fruit of the Spirit are beautiful and tender. The fruit of the Spirit in a life of an individual are attractive. They are not only attractive, they are beneficial to all who come into contact with the godly man or woman. We sometimes forget in our familiarity with one another, just how blessed we are through being in the presence of one another. The manner of love in which we speak with one another. The gentleness with which we conduct our business. The absence of anger and rage. The absence of language that is cutting and spiteful. It's not that as men or women we don't have the capacity to use those words. It's not that we don't have the ability to exact that rage and be as antagonistic and as judgmental as the world. We have it. We have the capacity. It's not that our tongues aren't capable of uttering those words and fermenting that abuse. We have it. It's the fact that our hearts have been changed by God. And that there's a root and branch eradication, for the most part, of the brutalness of that evil. And in its place, there is a graciousness and a kindness, not a weakness. It's not that we're weak. It's not that we're limp. It's not that we don't have minds. It's not that we don't have hearts that are desirous of things that are important. It's not that we don't hold things zealously. It's not that we're not committed. But the fruit of the Spirit mean that we express that commitment. We express that desire. We express those passions in a way that are considerate and gracious and kind. And that's no light thing. That's not something of little consequence. That's a beautiful thing to behold in a godly man or a godly woman. And so when we read of this fruit and prospering and leaf that doesn't wither but stays evergreen, we have something here that we should cherish and crave. It's something that we should seek to develop. And it comes by our presence with God. It comes through our delighting in His Word. It comes through our comprehending in ever-increasing measure the greatness of the salvation that we have received. It comes through a greater understanding of the manner of love that God has wrought for us in Calvary, that He sent His only begotten Son to die as a wrath-bearer for our sin. The more we understand of what Jesus experienced at the cross at Calvary, the more that we understand the heinousness of our own sin, the more we understand the magnitude of God's love for us, the more that we'll comprehend the need for us to love one another as Christ has loved us. The more that that happens in our lives, the more it speaks of goodness, the more it speaks of hope, the more it speaks of joy, the more it speaks of biblical affection, the more it speaks of fruitfulness. These things are attractive and they're a blessing. And they come from our delighting in the law of God. Some of us have characters and personalities that are more amiable and affable. Some of us are more direct. But all of us, regardless of the chemistry of the fibers that make up our brain and our emotional state, all of us can submit ourselves to delighting in the things of God. All of us can. And those of us who are believers must. This is non-negotiable. This is not an option. We must strive to delight in the things of God and grow evergreen. And before I pass from this, I want to note what it says in Psalm 92, that in old age we will still bear fruit and we will still be ever full of sap and green. Many of you are very young. Many of you are young. There are very few of us in this building who are old and getting old. That's a wonderful thing, where the house of God is filled with those who are young of age. But you talk to some of those who are older, and you talk to them of their life experiences. And those of us who are a wee bit of age upon us, we have the barnacles of life sticking to the undercarriage of the vessel that has carried us about in this life. We're like ships in the sea that haven't been cleaned from all the detritus that accumulates along the hull. That can slow a person down. The heartaches of sinful mistakes in one's life, the disappointments of errors made, words spoken that you wish you could take back, things that you didn't do that you wished you had done, those desires that you wished you hadn't pursued, and the desires you wished you had given yourself to. With age, those have an impact. With age, those can have a slowing effect in terms of one's vigor for the things of God. With age, you can lose the excitement of walking in righteousness because of all that's carrying, being carried about in your life. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I guarantee you, when you reach my age and older, you will know what I'm talking about. But there's a wonderful promise that those who are blessed of the Lord, they, even with the carrying of those burdens and those trials, they too will bear much fruit and old age. And that speaks to the power of God and His Word. speaks to the cleansing power of God in His Word. It speaks to the reinvigorating of God's Word in the human heart and life, where you could be caught up continually thinking about that thing that you did that you wished you hadn't done and the consequences for your wife or your children or your husband or some others in your family. And you could think over that, and that could weigh you down perpetually. And yes, you know that you've been forgiven, and this, the forgiveness of God is real, and that God says that when you're forgiven, He sends it as far as the east is from the west. He sends it into the depths of the deepest sea, never to be raised up again. And you believe that. You know that to be true, but yet there's moments in your life where you think, if only. And you read what Paul writes about pressing on towards the goal and forgetting what's in the past. And you want to do that. You want to press on and you want to forget. But sometimes the enemy will bring to you, but you can't forget. I'll remind you of it. And yet here there is in God's Word this promise. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. If you want to know the reality of the power of the gospel, you look into the life of an older person and you ask them about their life experience and they tell you a few things. If they open up to you and you see, there's the power. There is the reality. That's what's speaking of the tree planted deep in the ground. That unshakable trust in Jesus Christ. That immovable resistance against the devil and his ways and his schemes to tear one down. And the capacity to say, after all of life, to say, I will rejoice in Him. I will praise His name. I will thank Him for His forgiveness. I will delight in His mercy. I will own His grace as I stand here amid all the carnage that my life has experienced. There you see the power of Almighty God. There you see the reality of salvation. There you see the beauty of the man or woman of God planted by the river, bearing forth still fruit in old age, whatever that fruit is in their old age. I haven't much time left, and that's by choice. Because in Psalm 1, the alternative of the wicked is hardly worth speaking about. God doesn't say much about it. He gives us the metaphor. The wicked are like chaff. What's chaff? Chaff's the stuff that's left after the kernel of the seed is extracted and it's blown up into the wind. It blows away. Imagine living your life and God looking at your life and at the end of it He says, all you've produced is chaff. That which is completely worthless. All those moments, all those hours, all those days, those weeks, those years, those decades. It's all just chaff. It's all chaff. Nothing valuable in it at all. And you'll not stand. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. That's not saying that they won't be present in the judgment. They will be present in the judgment, but they won't stand before God and be blessed. They will be there before Christ. There's no escaping that. But they will not stand. The sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. There will be that divide, that separation. There will be the goats on one hand and the sheep on the other. The mind that has been loose and free with God, the heart that has not desired God, the soul that has rejected God, the will that has said, I will not have God to rule over me, that which is marked by enmity, that which God calls foolishness in Psalm 92:6, stupidness in Psalm 92:6, that which sprouts up like grass, it is doomed to destruction. doomed to destruction. What a contrast. The life that is fruitful and will receive the eternal presence of God, and the life that God doesn't even speak of any value of, and they will be destroyed. The way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1, verse 6. They are doomed to destruction forever. Psalm 92, verse 7. Where are you tonight? Where are you? Jesus Christ sang this song. He was the blessed man. He was a man who took no counsel from walking with sinners. He had no occasion where he stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of scorners. He had men and women whom he spoke with, who were the godless, the most vile people on the earth, as was perceived by the righteous, the Pharisees. And yet he never took counsel from those people. He stood as one who bore fruit, whose leaf did not wither, and who prospered in all that he did until the day that he went to the cross and laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice, so that everyone who would know God, would live a life of fruitful blessedness into old age, full of sap and evergreen. He, the beloved Son of God, fulfills Psalm 1. And in him, we can walk in blessedness if you choose to do so. If you choose to do so. If you choose to do so, you can become conformed to his likeness. You can become beautiful, increasingly so. You can become ever more fruitful, increasingly so. You can become ever more green, increasingly so. But you must want it. You must want him. You must want to delight in him and delight in God's word. And if you do, your life will receive a glorious imposition of blessing from your Father in heaven. We shall close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that unlike the wicked who produce nothing but chaff, that we would be planted by streams of flowing water, that we would bear much fruit into old age, that we would be ever full of sap and green through delighting in you and your word, and through your blessing upon our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We conclude.